Escape gravity. It's going down. Yes, sir, it's about to go down. It's firing to the ground, but I don't think it's gonna slow down. It's fouling, well, it's fouling. This building's about to blow down. We just going in circles, we don't get enough to go round. What happens when your life is never broke? A storm is coming, can't nobody let me know. It's here for trout, but I gotta let you know. It'll help you look beyond this world like a telescope. Yeah, you can stack your money in the air. Till it's raining honeys all around your atmosphere. You can build a mansion sky high. Still can't nobody see the roof when they drive by. But if they hit you like a drive-by, and tell that stuff you acquire, you gotta say bye, bye. I ain't gon' lie, yeah, you may go down in history, but everything would go down eventually. Everything is falling.
Everything is falling.
Coming down with it, cold world, condition of sin. Here is the illness, the sickness, affliction so erotic, sickness so hypnotic. Desiring this virus, even though we know it's toxic, godless, hollowing the gods that is counterfeit. We live from deep party of the village toxic. The darkness is flowing from my nostrils. We're so psychotic, we still partying like we not sick. YOLO, homie, so pour another glass. Roll another one up, let's put on another mask. Another bundle of cash, another shorty to bag. Same thing every day, groundhog under grass. Man, turn the music up, cause I don't wanna hear the truth. Got the things I'm living for instead, and I'm the living proof. Shoot, the sky's falling, ain't no need to panic. Unless we party till it cracks, seeing Jesus standing, coming down.
I'm not. There's a time for everything. A time to be born and a time to die. There's a time when the world as we know it will end. When that is, I don't know. But it is going down.
Listen, it's going down.
Down, down.
Holla, mayday. Them fiends looking for candy and them dealers got that payday. I seen them child soldiers, they was loading up some AKs. Ain't plaguing modern warfare. Don't you know ain't a warfare? Scales never even. But they be triple beaming. They keep them fiends fiending. The devil stays scheming. And dreamers steady dreaming. But ain't no hope here. Ain't no satisfaction in money, women, and clothes here. Oh yeah. Them Christians and Christian are the shade. I came from young men. Say the stuff we gotta say. Cause everything is falling. It can happen any day. Your world come tumbling down and ain't no way to get away. You ain't never gon' stay. You ain't hearing from the great. If I die before I wake, I pray to the Lord your soul will take. All these drunken nights are empty like the bottles that we break. And you can't get high enough to escape. It's going down.
Wow, Pastor O, that's some song. I told you I'm warming up to this rap, and it's true. One day, we don't know what day that is, this thing is going to fall, and it is going down. I think that that was an appropriate song because tonight we're going to be talking about the judgments of water and fire as far as the study guide that we've been looking at. We've been studying 2 Peter. We're up to part 9. And the verses that most of the questions are related to is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 9. So I just want to bring that up so you got time to pull it up on your app or get your Bible out. And we also will have a discussion tonight. And if you haven't had an opportunity to look at the questions, go to our website, rfcm.org. There's 4 questions there. Do a little bit of reflection. And if you want to chime in and answer the questions, all you got to do is press 1. That'll put you in the host queue, and you'll be able to participate live in this discussion. So tonight, I'm actually live, not broadcasting from home, but in not-so-sunny Columbia, South Carolina. I'm visiting my sister, my husband, and I are here, and my brother-in-law. And so I just want to let you know I have a studio audience. Radella Christina is here with me. Say hi, Radella.
Hello.
And so she may or may not chime in on the questions, but I did want you all to know that, you know, we have like a studio audience today. So let us begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for yet another opportunity so we can all come together and delve into your awesome, awesome word. Please forgive us for any unconfessed sin we may have committed that would hinder our ability to hear and understand what you are saying to us through this study of 2 Peter and by way of the Holy Spirit. Help us to remember as we discuss and study that all scripture is breathed by you. While humans may have written the words, the message is yours. So we got that. Let us get this. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Wow. That's so awesome. Amy, awesome. Is that you, Sister Rebecca?
Yes, it is.
Oh, I just love how we can depend on you being there. So, you know, I always got to start out with a would you rather question. So this one, it's a would you rather question, but first I need you to think of your most prized possession, okay? And this isn't, you know, this isn't designed to be like a deep question from the standpoint. It should be something tangible for purposes of this question. So here's the question. Would you rather have your prized possession exposed to water, or would you rather have your prized possession exposed to fire? And I know these are difficult questions, and you don't want your prized possession to come in contact with fire. Well, I get it.
Ooh-wee.
I'm going to reserve my comment until the very end, but would either of you or any of you want to comment on your thoughts?
Well, okay. Rebecca, you want to go first?
Sure, I'll go first. Either way, my prized possession would be ruined, so I'll just pick fire because either way I'm going to suffer loss, so I choose fire.
Well, would you want to share what your prized possession is, or you want to keep that private?
No, my art supplies.
Oh, art supplies. Yeah, I hear you. Okay. Yeah, God has actually kind of picked a couple elements. You know, at first he took us out with water and that fire. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
I know you're wanting to weigh in on that too, Pastor, right?
Yeah, the first thing that popped to my mind since you said tangible, I was going to say my wife, but then I said, okay, tangible, she got to be talking about material things. So, you know, I sold my other race truck, and then I bought another one. And I sold a 92 Dodge Dakota that I raced, and now I got a 99 Dodge Dakota RT. That I'm going to go to work on this spring. So that would be my prized possession, and I would rather have it in water. And not underwater, but just water sprayed on it, but not underwater. But
that makes sense. And you know, water, even if it does destroy something, people are able to perpetrate, because, you know, they have all these fraudulent situations in towns where there's floods and the people don't expose it, and then they sell those cars. Yeah.
Yes. Yes, I was talking with my wife earlier today about just that. Somebody, well, I was talking with somebody that had a car for sale. No, it wasn't my wife. That was Deacon Tate. They had a car for sale with 57,000 miles on it for $4,000. I'm like, really? you know what I mean? So, you know, it's either been swimming or something, because you just don't do
that. But I hear you. At least with the water, you got a chance. Well, I'm sure you all noticed that that was in connection with, you know, our topic, the judgments of water and fire. So let's get into that first discussion question. So fire is a very powerful force. It's a word used in the Bible to describe good, as in tested in fire. 1 Peter 1:7 is an example. And then the other extreme, destruction. 2 Peter 3:7, unto fire against the day of judgment. So here's the question. Do you fear judgment of burning in hell forever? And defend your answer. Why or why not?
Okay. No, I don't fear. I'm not worried, because Jesus dropped the charges.
Woo! Yes, he did. He took the rap. He actually took the rap for us.
He did.
And you know, you really got my mind working now, because we know that Satan is the accuser, and so we kind of start to think about that whole courtroom standpoint. And actually, he ain't about to, well, he didn't have any charges to bring, because the person that we actually offended was God. And God requires, you know, like, he's a God of justice, so it's like, you know, I can't just let that go. You know, like, so that's why they were killing all them animals. But then it was like my son, I'm going to send him, and he going to take the hit for you. Yeah. He's the reason why we don't have to face hell.
I was reading through the book of John one time, and I'll just say it like that. And of all those times, this verse stuck out with me from that day. It was back in the 70s, and I read this verse because I was so conflicted, because I knew I was saved. I knew that the Lord had saved my soul. I knew that without a doubt. But then I couldn't reconcile my behavior to my salvation, and I became overly concerned. You hear Crystal talking about getting saved 50 times a week. Okay, every time somebody opened their door, she'd run in. I was literally doing that, because each day I noticed that I would do something that was wrong. And I was just a baby Christian, so about 2-3 years old as a Christian or less. So I kept feeling like I was blowing my salvation. And then I came to this verse, and it fixed it for me. It was couched in another conversation about Jesus proving who he was to some of the folks who was following him, and they had ulterior motives, which were weak for following him, and he encouraged them to have real motives for following him, not for food, but for who he is. And then I came across this verse couched in that conversation. It's John chapter 6, verse 37. All of those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And so that verse right there shored it up for me. I was given to Jesus by his Father, and all those that the Father gives me will come to me, and that's how I ended up coming to him. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So I cannot mess it up. And then I went back to John 3:16, of course, and I reread it, and I noticed that the only part I had in there was to believe. to as many as believed. And then I went back to John 1:12, to as many as have believed on him gave he power to be. And so those kinds of verses just shored it up for me, because, you know, it's sometimes difficult to reconcile your behavior to I'm saved. But then what is this? You know.
Right.
Agree.
That makes sense. And I know, like, a lot of times even, and in my little comments I have here further down, I mention it. I know we see, you know, people who lie and do all these things, they're not going to inherit. And I think a lot of times we misunderstand, you know, what those scriptures are saying. Of course, we have sinned, but again, it's like you just brought up and how Rebecca brought up, you know, Jesus had stood in the gap for that, and he paid for those sins. And so, you know, you feel like, do I need to get saved every day because I'm just so horrible? And yet, you know, he loves me so much. And then when you said that, Pastor, about it made me think, you know, the scripture you just read, how the Father has given me will come to. And we're like a, I didn't think about it as much that way until you just said it. We're a gift. You know, so God gave us to Jesus. And so that just, I don't know, all these things, how much he loves us, just blows my head up from a self-esteem standpoint of feeling like.
I know,
like,
right? I know, right? That is the proper response, right? It's like, well, Lord, how much am I worth? And this is what I don't get, how Christians can have low self-esteem. I don't get that. When you know who Jesus is and his value, and the Father was willing to pay him for us, and we were no more than a flock of sparrows. Not, we weren't pheasants, you know, we weren't underclass. We was in the wild field somewhere, and yet he was willing to pay that price for us. And I just don't get how Christians cannot feel on top of the world.
We're like,
wow.
Priceless. We're priceless.
You talking to me, Pastor. You talking
say
to
what?
Me because you talking to me when you say you can't see how, because I look at my salvation and look at myself too and say, ooh, did it work?
Right. I'm like, okay, yesterday I was saved, I'm sure, but today I'm not so sure. Yeah, but that's the wonderful thing, to not have to fear hell is good. And that's the first thing, right? God wants that gone first. So once we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is now no condemnation. Romans 8:1, to those who are in Christ. But then it goes on to talk about now we got to start living under the Spirit and according to the Word of God. And of course, that's John 16, Holy Spirit going to tell us what the Lord says. So I think that's where the mix-up comes, is in that walk. To me, I always, the Lord makes it simple for me. He said, well, when you were a kid, a little baby, and you started walking, you fell a lot. But as time went by, you fell less. And then times came when you were able to catch yourself from falling.
Yeah.
And then there were times that you failed, but it was a mistake. It wasn't because you didn't know how to walk. It's just that you didn't watch where you were going and you failed, but you were able to get back up. So that's what we're going to do all the way to heaven. And that's the good news, right? I love this question because it makes you think about, you know, for us, we're saved. So fear of hell, non-existent, because Jesus made it that way, unless we're still not believe in salvation works like that. But
so
you
all answered exactly the way I did, and I wanted to open my comments by saying I am hoping that no one listening in tonight or into the future when they tap into this would be concerned about the day of judgment, would be concerned about burning in hell. And as it's been pointed out already, it's safe to say that if you believe in Jesus, this is not something you have to worry about. And just in reference to those scriptures that Avila brought up, why don't we jump over for a minute to what God said about the flood in reference to verse 7. So if we go to Genesis 9, starting at verse 9, it says, "Then God told Noah and his sons, 'I hereby confirm my covenant with you and your descendants, and with all the animals that were on the boat with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, every living creature on earth. Yes, I'm confirming my covenant with you. Never again will flood waters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth.' Then God said, 'I am giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is the sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. When I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will appear in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant with you and with all living creatures. Never again will the floodwaters destroy all life. When I see the rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the eternal covenant between God and every living creature on earth.' Then God said to Noah, 'Yes, this rainbow is the sign of the covenant I am confirming with all the creatures on earth.'" So again, I do this, I think, every week. Thanks again to you, Pastor O, for assigning me to study an epistle and to lead these discussions, because it is amazing how studying the Word more intensely brings a level of clarity, helping me to see what I usually don't see. So Radella and her husband took us to church yesterday, and the minister, it was an awesome message, and I know the message at Runner for Christ was awesome too, and I'm going to have to listen to it. And thank you again, Sister Rebecca, for reading the Word for me. Yes, thank you. What we got here local, the minister stressed that before you can see, you have to stop. And so what you've done, Pastor, is you basically handed over a big stop sign that helps me see. So what was my revelation? I always kind of knew from these scriptures that God was never going to destroy the earth again with water. But I didn't totally completely buy the comments that people make, but he never said he was, you know, but fire is still out there. I couldn't, like, figure out what they were saying, because considering the promise I just read, I was like, okay, I just don't think he's going to do it, period. But the problem that I didn't notice until this morning, that God quantified his statements. Each time he specifically mentioned water. He didn't say fire here, but he kept saying water. And also for the first time I noticed that he mentioned two entities. He mentioned the earth, and then he mentioned a statement about us. So given that, you know, about the fact that all things passing away and what I've read in Revelation, to be quite honest, I don't think it should have been hard. But, again, I just want to let you know it took a more intense study for me to actually get it. We got a covenant, y'all, and the promise is that he will not destroy us by water. But, of course, now we see in 2 Peter a reference about the day of judgment. So, again, reading starting with verse 6, "Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed." And so now that I think about that and what I read in Genesis with respect to the system we're in, it really doesn't matter, because if he destroys our earth, he's basically destroying us. Or does it? Because there's eternal life, and then there's glorified bodies. So God's not really bound by this earth or our earthly bodies. Plus, he says he has a new home for us. So I just want to finish my comments with a scripture from Revelation. Revelation 21:8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And I wrote in all caps, this is not you if you have accepted Jesus Christ. You may have engaged in each of those sins, but if they have been forgiven because you asked for it through Christ Jesus, you are not who is being referred to. So my answer to the question of whether I'm worried about the judgment spoken of in 2 Peter 3:7, my answer is no. And please, if you are listening in and you cannot say that your answer is no, please reach out through our chat room at RSCM so that before the service is over, we can pray with and for you. And then I was going to move on to the next question, but I can tell you had something you wanted to add, Rebecca.
Oh, no, I did not.
Oh, okay. All right. You, Pastor, before we move on to the next one, was there anything more you wanted to respond, or was that all you got anything? Okay.
That was a good one, you know, and again, the comfort that comes from knowing that we don't have to worry about it, and at the same time, the warning to those who have not accepted Christ yet that you might want to get that together before that time. You don't want to try to come to Jesus during the tribulation period. That won't be fun.
Oh,
the burning and the fire, I don't know if it's going to come up later. It probably will come up later, so I'll wait till then, but yes, it'll probably come up later, and that's what the Lord is saying. So I'll wait till then, and then we'll talk about the new heaven and the new earth, but that discussion is not yet, I don't think.
Okay. All right. All right, so now as we move on to our next question about mockers, recognize that this is a group of people who are referred to in the Bible a few times, and again, we can't condemn anyone. We shouldn't judge anyone. But we do need to be mindful that this behavior can fall on a slippery slope that can cause one to descend into the hands of the devil. So the question is this, mockers sure are annoying, especially when they're all loud and wrong. Can you provide an example of a biblical and a modern-day mocker? What do they have in common? And given that many unbelievers do not think Jesus ever came, should you even attempt to debate with them about things like why it's taken so long for Jesus to return? The references to 2 Peter 3:9. So, well, what do you guys think about that? They're annoying. We can all agree on that, right?
Yes,
yeah,
they are. Uh-huh. And they are around today, and they've been around forever. In the Old Testament, you know, of course, Noah, you know, for 120 years had to preach that something was going to happen that never happened. Rain's going to fall from the sky. And you know they had to be mocking him like, dude, you told us 15 years ago it was going to rain. No rain. Dude. My father, my grandfather, my grandfather's father's all dead. And now here I am, 989 years old. You still talking about it's going to rain. It ain't rain. So it was 120 years, you know what I mean? And there was no rain. But Noah had to be mocked, but he kept on, and then the rain came. And again with Nehemiah, when he was going back. And he had to deal with Sanballat, Tobias, and Gershom the Arab, and they were mocking him about building a wall. He literally said in his prayer in Nehemiah chapter 4, then I prayed, hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. This was all because of what God told him to do about going back and rebuilding that wall. And, of course, mockery was meant to, and Satan uses it to stop us. It makes us look like what God said isn't going to happen and make us look stupid. You've been telling me for 40 years your breakthrough coming. When is it coming? Okay. And today, modern, anybody familiar with Ron Reagan, the devout atheist?
Oh, yeah.
The one who says that he is not afraid of burning in hell. Literally,
what?
This clown is beyond clown. He says, now get this, he's against formed churches or organized Christian believers raising money to promote the message of Christianity. So he says, since he does not believe a God exists, he wants to raise money So he has the Reagan Foundation, where they raise money so they can get their message out there that God does not exist. Who in their right mind would raise money to fight against a God that don't exist? So
right. He's
a modern-day mocker of God. Mm. And so they are there. And they, because of what's talked about in this passage about God being slow, Peter is warning us that, yes, there will be mockers in the last days saying, you've been telling us this for a long time, and my whole family almost came and go. And where's Jesus? You know, but like you said in the question, they can be loud and annoying, and they're annoying because you know the truth. You know the truth. You know it because you have the Holy Spirit in you, and he confirms every word of God that God has spoken, but they don't have a clue. All they have is what they know and what they can see. And like Dr. Tony Evans said, all you see is what you see. Then you have not seen all that there is to be seen. And all they see is what they see, and that's why they mock, because they're ignorant.
Yeah, really. Did you have something you wanted to add on that, Rebecca?
Yeah, I had a few. The soldiers mocked Jesus during his crucifixion in Matthew 27 through 31. And the Pharisees mocked Jesus for claiming to be the Son of God in the same chapter, 41 through 43. And the people of Judah mocked the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20, verse 7.
Okay.
And, one more. Samson, the Philistines mocked Samson when he was captured in Judges 16, verses 25 to 30.
Yeah, that's just terrible. Did you have any modern day ones that you looked at to see if there were any commonalities?
The only ones I know are in my family. Let them all remain nameless.
Absolutely. We all got them. Well, you know who I thought of? I said to myself, this is what I'm thinking, but I'm like, this isn't like what you would traditionally think. So who I thought about was Pharaoh of Egypt as my biblical example.
Oh,
and then I started looking at the scriptures to see, you know, when he engaged in conversation with Moses and Aaron in response to the plagues. And so it was just kind of interesting. Like I said, when I go on these like little investigations, and there are were times when the dialogue was not revealed. It was just mentioned, I'll do this, but then he didn't do it, and then they went back to him. But again, the dialogue wasn't there. It was really more of a summary. But there are some examples. And so Pharaoh asking Moses to ask God stop in return for him letting them go, but then he would renege on the promises. So I started to think to myself, it's like he's playing God for a chump. And all he feels like he got to do is say, okay, I'm going to do that, then the problem go away. Then I start thinking about his ego, such that he probably still wanted to see himself as in control. And then I think we can kind of extend that to mockers too. There's usually some kind of ego thing, some kind of superiority thing. I'm like better than you. So, again, looking at what the word is, what it means. And so I actually just went back to one of our earlier discussions because I had looked up that word, and it, you know, if you recall that we talked about it being used interchangeably with the word scoffer, you know, scorner, all that. And so a scorner is one who mocks the things of God and expresses his or her negative opinion of wisdom with derision in order to involve others. So with this definition, I think we're on good footing considering Pharaoh as a mocker, as, you know, chronicled in Exodus chapter 7 through 12, because he mocked the things of God. He clearly had a negative attitude of wisdom because he held on to his hardened heart, and he basically was involving others because the whole of Egypt was witness to it. So I'm thinking he knew better, because every time Moses and Aaron told him God said he was going to do something, God backed it up and did it, including when all of the firstborn were struck down. And that's when he finally, it was something that he could not stand, and it made all the difference in his words. His words were telling. So if you were to look at Exodus chapter 12, verses 31 to 32, it says, Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. Get out, he ordered. Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds, as you said, and be gone. Go. But bless me as you leave. I'm like, wow. I didn't pay that much attention before. And bless me as you leave.
You know, really, really?
Really?
You just don't quit, do you?
Okay.
He just had his whole kingdom tore up, and he's still active.
Right. And the thing is that, like, with us, we would say, bless me as you leave. That would just be, like, a smart remark. But that just shows that you knew God was real. Because, like, okay, finally go. And so when I started looking at, you know, what Aviva said, he started quoting some commentaries that illuminated some things for him. So looking at 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. And so he connected lust and mockery. And so then I saw it. And then I said, oh, so really, they're mocking because they're trying to defend their position. Like, this is how I roll, and since you're over there, okay, with your little godly position, I got to attack that. So Pharaoh was holding on to slavery. He wanted to keep the Israelites as slaves, so anything contrary to that position was a problem. Now, in my modern day, you know, I've had people mock me. And again, there's nothing wrong with drinking. It's not a sin. You shouldn't get drunk, of course. But what I've noticed is that because I don't drink, and sometimes when I'm around people who are, they'll say stuff like, I don't trust anybody who don't drink. But I look at it, and I just think it's a defense mechanism. It's really more of, I'm mocking you because I'm holding on to my position. Probably a better example is like shacking. Okay, from a modern day example. You know, so how many times have you heard people say, it doesn't take all that, you don't have to be married, you don't need a piece of paper to show someone you love them, which is true. But if you're a Christian and you follow the teachings of Christ, that's like a problem. I feel like the commonality of the biblical and the modern mocker is they're wanting to hold on to the lifestyle that they want, their lust, at the risk of denying God, and then they will take others down with them. So the question of whether we should argue with mockers who make comments about Jesus not coming back, I kind of feel like it's probably important never to argue. I feel like we have a conversation, but when it starts to go off the rails like that, it's time to stop talking. But to the extent that we can get a person to see what they're doing, if they're receptive, they can turn themselves around or the Lord to help them. So, and as you say, Pastor, all the time, we got to agree that God is always right. So if he says something is wrong, it's wrong. And we're wrong. And then that way we won't end up in a hole. And so, you know, God's been long-suffering with respect to putting up with our wrongness. And so that's like my lead into the next question. But again, before we go into that next question, is there anything more that anyone want to add on that one about mockers and scoffers?
Yes, on mockers. Mm-hmm. Mockers, whenever I run into a mocker, somebody who is really familiar with the Bible, really familiar with Christianity and our habits and customs and behavior, okay, that means they've studied the Bible, not to know God, but to know us and how to maybe defeat us in a debate or a conversation. It's as if mm-hmm. they are on the other side of a debate, but they study us so they know how to look for weaknesses in our position. so they can conquer us in the debate. But
wow.
Since mockers do and are aware of us, now a stupid mocker don't know anything about you, okay, but a real debater, somebody who's really ready to debate you, has probably studied Christianity, not to know God, but to know what we believe so they can be successful in their debate, right? So
mm-hmm.
If we are, because we have the Holy Spirit in us and we have the Word in us and he can bring it back to our remembrance, remember the thief on the cross. Both of them mocked Jesus, both of them, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But later, the other one demonstrated that he had a knowledge of Jesus. This man has done nothing wrong. How did he know that? Apparently, while they was out there thieving and stealing and hooking and crooking, they heard about Jesus, but they had never heard anything bad about Jesus. They apparently had been maybe even familiar, since they were on trial and tried and thrown on the cross the same time as Jesus, been in the same courtroom or area and heard about his case and found out that it was all fake and it was nothing proven. But the point is, later that mocker became a believer. It's like the man who came to Christ through reading the Quran. About 25 of the miracles of Jesus are in there, including his virgin birth. And he compared Jesus to Muhammad. And he said, it only makes mm-hmm. sense for me to follow Jesus. He must be the Christ because the 25 miracles and the virgin birth. And Muhammad, nothing. And so he became a Christian that way. So the mocker can be flipped. But, again, you have to be real discerning in their position. And are they ready to flip, or are they stuck in their ignorance right now and you just hope to plant a seed and come back later, pour some water on it and see what's happening? That's that person that the Lord talked about in Luke chapter 13 when it was suggested, cut the tree down, but somebody said, no, let me fertilize it. Let me, you know, do some cultivation work mm-hmm. around it for another year. And if nothing then cut it down because it's worthless. Yeah.
Yeah, you said the magic word too, receptive, because, and as a Christian, I think we do have to be careful with that. That's why I said that pushing thing. And I love the example of, you know, one comes along, plants a seed, another water, then maybe another one's going to water, and then another one's going to water. But, you know, God gives the increase because you kind of need to know, like, what it is you're supposed to do, because if you're sitting there, the seed's been planted, you're trying to plant a seed, a lot of times people get irritated with you. It's like, I already know that. I'm already there. And so it's like, okay, now it's water time. Okay, then, but how much water am I supposed to be putting on it? And you're exactly right, because if you stop and you ask the Lord, okay, I know I'm not supposed to argue with this person. How far should I go? What do you want me to say? And you're going to be okay. It's those times when I'm not listening and I'm trying to force a fit and I'm doing damage and frustrating myself at the same time.
See, I was at one time, I was a mocker. So.
No way.
Yeah.
Big time.
I mean, I Jesus got big jokes. I mocked this one pastor really bad, Reverend Earl M. Brown. And I went to Mount Zion, is where the Lord sent me to the first church, told me, I'm not a Baptist, but I'm sending you to preach in a Baptist church. Go preach. And so I went to Mount Zion. But 2 years later, he told me to leave there and go to First Baptist. He said, the man over there has no help. He needs help. And Pastor Barlow had plenty of preachers. So I left. I left without even telling Pastor Barlow, because I felt like Jesus in charge. Why I got to tell him? So I left. And I went over there to be with Pastor Brown. And as soon as I stepped in his office, oh, Lord have mercy. He saw me and I saw him. He was the one I mocked the most, because He would come right down 15th Street, and I was on the corner of 15th because he lived on 15th. First Baptist was on 15th, so when he came home, 15th is a one-way, right, except for my block, but you had to go through there to get to his block. So he would come to the corner, and he would have his window down, and he would say, "Hi, fellas," to us hanging on the corner. And I would go, "There he is, the big preacher, ganking all them stupid people for their money. Look at you riding around in your nice cars and all." Well, I was horrible. Back then, I cussed them a whole lot. I was completely and utterly disrespectful. People would go on the other side of the street rather than, I wasn't going to beat them up or nothing like that, but they didn't want to hear my mouth. So they go on the other side of the street. I ain't played the dozens. I played the triple, quadruple dozens. And I was filthy Mac Nasty Mouth. And I just mocked the crap out of him and how fake preachers were and how they just ganked people for their money. I mocked my first wife's father. He was a preacher. I mocked him. Told her preachers ain't nothing but pimps and players suckering dumb people out their money. And Jesus turned around and made me a preacher, and everybody knew I talked like that. And then he take me to Reverend Brown and have me be his associate. But we got to be so close that I went crazy when he left here. When the Lord called him home, got real mad. That same year, the Lord called my father home. Same year. The two people, the two men I admired the most outside of my brothers, he took them home both in the same year. I got so mad at Jesus, I didn't know what to do.
Somebody planted to see. Well, I know your parents, based on your testimony, they were planting all kinds of seeds and watering them. But just look at, what God has done. I mean, that's like a super testimony. So if there are any scoffers or mockers listening, and maybe you feel like you just said some things and you went too far, there's no place you can go that's too far that God can't accept you. So know that. You just heard Pastor O's testimony. Yeah. So God was long-suffering with you. So that's a good lead into our next question. From Avila's book, Peter, this question comes from his book. Peter specifically writes in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord has been long-suffering towards you. See also 3:15. Name at least five areas in your life where God has suffered a long time with you. So what I specifically ask is to just be prepared to share just one of them that you're comfortable with, okay? Because, again, I get it. You know, everybody's business, not anybody's business, but there probably is something. I know I've got something here. But between, those listening, of course, Riddell, I know you're here. If you've got anything you want to share where you feel like, God has really, really, really been hanging in there.
Yes, absolutely. There's about eight or nine areas, but the one I'm going to mention is reading scripture. He been waiting on me to study.
Okay.
So I just read the Bible all the way through, like last year, the end of last year. So it took me 54 years to get it done.
Hallelujah. Are you telling your age on the fly?
Yeah.
When did
that makes the story more pitiful.
You are baby. Huh?
I said that makes the story more pitiful. You can see how many decades it took.
Wow. Yeah. I hear you. You know how I am, because, I'll turn around and kick the bucket of water over. So I'm just going to let your testimony be your testimony. Okay.
Well, my thing was church attendance. I just never could count them. Like, everybody knows. You know, it's kind of embarrassing, but when you have to join the same church six times, because, it really wasn't my fault. They had a rule, if you missed 3 months in a row, you got to rejoin. So, I just say I struggled with going to church. I was a associate pastor and Sunday school teacher. And instead, I'd be, the other thing was drag racing, and none two just didn't mix. And so I ended up joining the same church six times. So the Lord had to really, really, really wait on me to telling me things like, you know, preachers tend to go to church sometimes. And so, you know, or people walking up to me and saying, you know, you belong in the church. Where you been? You know, all that stuff. And every time I go back, I have to rejoin. But he was very long-suffering and very patient because, and he used all of that crazy stuff that kept me from, you know, all the stuff that I was doing to, that helped me to be negligent. He used it to turn me into who I am today, talking about all things working together for the good, because I learned so much being crazy that when he, I don't know how he did it, but he made everything work out. All that bad, long-suffering stuff like cigarettes. I quit smoking cigarettes in 1975. I smoked my last one. I quit, and I kept quitting from 75 to 2009. I smoked my last cigarette in August of 2009, right when Blog Talk Radio started. Jesus started saying stuff like, you know, this is kind of stupid. You need your throat. You're a preacher. You need your lips, your teeth, your tongue, your larynx, your voice box, and your throat, all that to talk. What are you doing? And it's that kind of stuff until one morning I woke up and I asked him, because I would wake up and usually run straight to the store and get a cigarette. I woke up and I didn't have no habit. And I was like, Jesus, why am I not tripping like I normally do? And he said, because you don't smoke no more. And I haven't smoked since then. Just funny about that testimony. I used to really go off on people who said, the Lord took the taste out of my mouth. He just took my habit away. And I used to say, that's a lie. You quit. You did something. He ain't just took it. And then, wouldn't you know, when people say, wait a minute, didn't you used to smoke? Then I had to say, well, I woke up one day and the Lord took my habit away. I had to give the testimony. That I hated, that I didn't believe when people said it. He gave me that testimony. You're like, you know, you're like the only person I know who got mad when I delivered them from smoking.
I'm like, well, you know, Pastor, you didn't go ahead. Answer the question. Well, I don't know if you looked at the questions for next week, so I'm going to want you.
Ooh.
So you're going to have to do two things, because question number three, what you brought up, I think it's perfect for answering that. But there's more to it than the, you know, what you reveal. But I think if you are able to go even deeper than what you just went, that's going to be a perfect example for that question for next week. Really, for sure.
Yes. Sometimes I try to hide things because I got so much crap. And Jesus just be in my crap closet like, let's tell them about this. Like, Jesus, I hear that from you. Why I want to tell them?
But that's why he set this up the way he did, as a discussion, because I've said it before, I'll say it again. Who knows who's listening and what they're struggling with?
Right.
We're all human. And so just
now you sound like him. You sound just like him. Whenever I complain, that's what he says. You don't know who you're helping. People in Bangkok could be getting delivered from what you're saying. I'm like, really?
It's true.
Really?
It's true. So my comments on that question was, so 2 Peter 3:9, the New Living Translation reads, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But to actually see that word long-suffering, I had to go take a look at the King James Version. So that same scripture reads, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we can see immediately the terms long-suffering and patient are used interchangeably. But then, of course, I had to, you know, because Pastor O gave me this assignment, which means I need to start to study. So I had to look and see, is there really a difference between the terms? And then actually I came to the conclusion that there must be, because both of those words can be found in one scripture. Colossians 1 and 9. Through 12, the New King James Version reads, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." So patience is the Greek word hypomene. I may be messing these words up, sorry, which is a compound word made up of two other words, hypo, a predisposition meaning under, and menial, a verb meaning to remain or abide. Thus, the idea is to remain under or abide under difficult circumstances as when it's not possible to escape or avoid them. Another source gives the meaning as to bear up courageously under suffering. Now, long-suffering is the Greek word makrothumia, which is related to another compound word made up of makros, long or far, and thumos, wrath or fierceness. Although thumos can mean wrath or fierceness, its usage in this compound form carries the idea of temper. Thus, makrothumia denotes remaining in a state of emotional quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstances. So we can see that while these words are very close in meaning, the source I consulted suggests that context is probably the best way to understand what is meant with these ideas of endurance and patience. The context of what I just read in Colossians, the word translated by patience emphasizes endurance in the midst of difficult circumstances, whereas the word translated by long-suffering emphasizes the attitude or frame of mind we are to have during the difficult times. So clearly the attitude of God towards me when I'm trying him has been one of love. He does not destroy me. Also, God does, he doesn't destroy just me. He doesn't destroy those like me. He tells us why in 2 Peter 3:9, so that he doesn't want to destroy anyone. He doesn't want anyone to perish. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." So what has God been long-suffering for with respect to me? I would have to say my relationship with him. I know he wants to be closer, and I feel like each day I should be pressing closer. And yet some days I feel like I'm moving in the wrong direction. And the more I meditate on long-suffering, the more I have become convinced that it is a concept pertaining to relationships, which brings us to our last question concerning patience. And so that last question is, so we just talked about God's long-suffering towards us, but what about you and patience? To the Lord, 1,000 years may seem like a day, 2 Peter 3:8. But not to us. Name something that others do that cause you to be impatient. Describe your annoyance. Is this something that you still struggle with, or have you found a way to deal with it? And then I ask for you to share with your brothers and sisters in Christ any scriptures that help you move in the direction of patience.
Okay.
Go ahead.
My teeth itch when people repeat everything they say. Like even in books, like I noticed in Robert Kiyosaki's book, I forget the name, Rich Dad, Poor Dad, he repeats himself a lot. and it grates my nerves. So, the scripture I came up with is, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. So if I want my fruit to show, I need to not to be washed when this happens to me.
It's a trap. Yeah.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
No, I say it's a trap. That what you say? But I'm still just trying to, like, you said your teeth itch. My teeth have hurt. I'm like trying to imagine, like, oh my God, that's got to be irritating.
Yeah.
Just the thought of it.
That's so simple, and it's nothing that hurts or. It's nothing that I should be so irritated about, but there it is.
Well, yeah, and I guess I think that's what happens with patience is that it's actually in the context of impatience that we even can understand the concept. We're annoyed, we're bothered, we feel like something should be happening now as opposed to later or not happening at all, right? Yeah. What about you, Pastor O? Anything get your teeth itching?
Yeah. Every time we get ready to go out the door and go somewhere, my wife and I, she's real not in a hurry about getting things together to be ready to go out the door. So, yeah, those things kind of get to me. I have no patience. So one of the things.
You tried to say that real nice, but I know she listening. So she heard what you were saying. Right?
Yeah, she knows we get ready to go somewhere. I've learned over the years I had to look at this man as Deacon Remus Martin, who's going home to be with the Lord now. But his wife, I'm telling you, every time we would go from church, he would be right there at the door waiting on her or sitting out in the car waiting on her. And this happened just continuously, but he would never seem angry or like me. So I just studied him. And what I noticed was he just waited. He just knew this is going to happen. This is not going to change. This will probably be like this till Jesus comes. And so rather than hating it, he just did it. A lady one time, Sheila and I were up in Birch Run, and we went to this Bath Beauty Too Much Beyond Far Away, and so I'm going in to make sure that she's not in there too long, but I don't want to walk all over the store being shown little stuff that I don't even like, so I decided to stand by the door, like I'm a security guard or something. Anyway, I'm standing by the door, waiting, so with my impatient look on, and this old lady comes in the door. And somehow she knows Sheila is my wife out of all the people in the store and asked me, are you waiting on your wife? And I said, yes. And she said, that's so beautiful. You're so wonderful having the patience to wait for your wife. I'm standing there fuming, and she said, because that is what my husband used to do. He's gone home to be with the Lord now, but he would just patiently wait on me while I shopped, and I'm standing there, and I'm like, really? Because now I feel like two left shoes, right? Because she's talking about this super patient stuff, so. Yeah, I have no patience, and every time I go outside, I get behind Larry Lunchmeat, who and Donna Lunchmeat. She sits at the light, whip her phone out, light turn green. She don't see it because she's on the phone, and neither does Larry. He don't see it because he's on the phone, and I'm just sitting here, and baby Holy Ghost is like, don't blow your horn. Don't get me shut. And so I can't blow the horn, so I'm just So you know.
Impatience can be fatal. You just gave an example.
Exactly. Yeah. So I decided, well, there you go. I just decided to be patient. And sometimes I get impatient with being taught patience because it seems like every time I go outside, Jesus has to teach me patience. So,
we have some patience with our studio audience, and it looks like she got something to say. And I'll kind of chime in and piggyback off for you, Pastor O, when you were talking about, you know, the car at the red light that doesn't go. And I think, you know, that's something that I'm very impatient with. But some of the other areas I had in mind is that I'm not very patient with procrastinators or people who put things off. And so the way that I've dealt with that, because I'll say over the years I've said you don't pray for patience. And the reason why I say that is God doesn't give you anything. He gives you opportunities to grow towards it. And so some of the scriptures I keep in mind is Ephesians 4:32, where we're supposed to be compassionate to one another, 2 Corinthians 5:15, that he died for us all. And then just looking back on my life, that God has been patient with me when, you know, I'm doing something that he's called me not to do, or I'm digging in when he says, I want you to do X, Y, and Z, and I'm kind of hanging back. He's been very patient with me. So just reminding myself that, you know, he died for us all. He wants us to be compassionate to one another, and then examples in my life where he was very patient with me.
Wow.
Spoken like a great little sister. And so I'm just going to tear up the rest of the stuff I got right here. You know, you came over here and looked on my paper, and then you wrote.
No, I'm just joking.
Very, very good point. So, it is. So, like, we talked, and I'll ask questions. So, we talked about the meaning of patience and how close it resembles long-suffering.
So, just recall it pertains to the state of emotional quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstances.
It's an attitude thing.
So, I started to think about relationships and about how when we think of the word patient, it's usually in the face of impatience, and we're feeling some kind of way. We're feeling frustrated, like the definition implies. There are some unfavorable circumstances, like you and Pastor O just brought up, like the person behind you making all the noise. Someone's got on your last nerve. Someone got your teeth itching because they keep repeating themselves. So you've already uttered one of those phrases like, you ain't going to worry me. So honestly, how do I deal with it?
My mother used to say.
Yeah, y'all ain't going to worry me. So honestly, how do you deal with it? So I fight, I argue, I sometimes throw a hissy fit, but then I realize it didn't change anything. And then I remember that nothing's going to change until it changes, if it changes. So it's not
okay.
Something I can do to control, or something would have already been done. And then I remember what every one of you have already said. I got to remember that God puts up with me. So I probably have to put up with another person or circumstance. But again, it's usually a person for me. So changing my perspective changes my attitude. Resistance begets resistance. So sometimes just people watching you, how you respond differently can cause them to respond differently. So the scripture that I put with this is Proverbs 15:1, just as an example, because there's tons of them. A soft word turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's real. So if I just look at how I typically respond with getting annoyed, that's going to, like, stir up more problems. So I remember that God is our role model. Look at how love drives him to put up with us. We need to get on the love train, too. The two words that I extract from his love and patience is, wait and work. We have to wait on it and work for it. So back to our question, would you rather? First off, sorry about this question. Didn't realize how complicated it would be until I tried to answer it. My most prized possession involves my mom. Since she died when I was 4, I don't have much except an original portrait of her and me and her wedding band. The picture never leaves the house, but the ring goes with me everywhere as it's on a chain around my neck. And before I started wearing it around my neck, I had it on my finger. But then the gold kind of got, you know, started to go away and it started to snap. So I realized it needed to, you know, when I got it filled in. So Ray wore it around his neck for a while. But again, now I wear it around my neck. So without thinking between the two, I had selected the picture and decided on water because there's a chance it would survive. But it's funny how survival is the thing as humans we're preoccupied with. But the word tells us that everything we see will pass away, including these bodies we are temporarily housed in. That's not bad news because God has promised us eternal life. So as believers in Christ, we personally do not have to worry about these judgments that have been spoken of. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And so that's what I have for that one. And, you know, that's all I have really for my comments. But, you know, again, I always like to, you know, give anyone that's, you know, on the line an opportunity to have the last words on these.
Okay, I just wanted to go back to Pharaoh and say what a good example that was and how it struck me when I read Pharaoh saying, "Who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord."
Okay.
Right, and then followed that up with that I should let these people go.
Okay.
That's the mock part right there.
But he knew, clearly at the end.
Yeah, and want a blessing. Really? Dude, really, really. I should go tell your people you said.
Okay.
You know, I should go bust on you. I just want to end with James. James says, "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So whatever causes us, and I love how you brought out the difference between long-suffering and endurance. Long-suffering is more, I think, akin to what, patience? And then, or is it endurance more akin to long-suffering? But the point is you patiently endure. Okay.
Yeah.
Like Paul and Silas did in the Philippian jail, they patiently endured that they suffered. They long suffered until deliverance came. So
they had a great attitude. Like who was singing there? You put me in prison. I'm gonna have to be a super mature Christian. I don't know singing. I don't know.
Right. You know that. That was definitely, you know, another one who did it was Peter when he got arrested the second time in Acts 12. Is that what I found where his faith was kind of through the roof is that he went to sleep.
Mm-hmm.
And when the angel showed up, he literally had to be woken up. Now, the next day, had chopped off James' head, you know, James and John, sons of Zebedee. Chopped his head off, and since this pleased the Jews, then Herod figured, "Oh well, I'll do it to Peter too. We'll take these Christian leaders out." And so Peter, knowing his head's going to be chopped off the next day or worse, okay, so it can placate the Jews and make that relationship with Herod and them better, he goes to sleep. I mean, who goes to sleep knowing they'll be executed the next day? Who has that much faith? Right.
Okay.
And an angel showed up and it struck, and he struck Peter. And I'm like, so Lord, he was that sleep? And the next day he was going to be executed. So we, you know, if we have so many examples through the Bible of people who patiently waited on the Lord and didn't suffer the anxiety, the stress, the depression, and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus came through.
Amen. Amen, amen. Wow. Yes, and you know, just like with all these topics, I think, you know, it's kind of hard to cut it off, although our time is to the end, because one of the things I've noticed is that if you start talking to anyone about God, It's because when two or more gathered, of course, he's in our midst, and it's hard to get off of him. So it is hard to end these discussions. But never fear, if you're listening, we're going to be back again next week, God willing, and we will be into part 10 of our teaching. So what I need you to do is to read chapter 9 of Charlie Avita's book, the book of 2 Peter. It's entitled The Day of the Lord. The questions that he has are on page 183. I want you to review and reflect on those. And then the questions for discussion that we will talk about next week, our pastor will post them on the Runner for Christ Ministries website. There are four questions, and it'll be really interesting next week. We're going to start to, you know, we always try to get into practical discussions. And so, you know, the whole idea is how can we, you know, as Christians, encourage one another. Hey, what's working for you? We all got this walk. And so that's what we are hoping to be able to do next week. So I'll turn it over to you, Pastor. I know you probably have a few announcements that you'd like to make. But, again, I want to thank everyone for tuning in and for listening and participating in the discussion. And just know that God loves you. And I know you got rewarded for being involved in this because I just like the light bulbs go off for me, I'm sure they're going off for you.
Okay, Tuesday. Minister Richard Overall, that's my brother from Word of Faith International. He'll be doing his class on training day. That's at 4 p.m. And then again on Wednesday, we have the Bible reading class. The teacher for this week will be Keila Freeman, chapters 36 through 40 in the book of Ezekiel. And that will be on Wednesday. And, of course, Friday, Bring Back the Family, with Deaconess Kathy Clyburn. Get involved, join the conversation. And, of course, Saturday, I was talking with him earlier, Elder Joseph Stevens will be bringing the word. And this Sunday, part 6 of the series I'm doing on 1 Corinthians, part 6. And that's all I got.
All right, thank you, Pastor O. And again, special thanks to Rebecca, to you, Pastor O, to you, Radella, and to everyone listening. Just thank you so much for participating. And so let us go to the throne in prayer.
One second. Is that Radella, your twin sister?
No, she's the baby one. But you've met her before when we've had the marriage fellowship. Her and her husband were the ones that helped with the artwork. You remember her now?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, actually taught us how to draw a whole screen. Yeah, have that.
Yeah, that was such a wonderful thing. I'm trying to convince Ray to be willing to host another marriage fellowship because, Rebecca, I think that you and Ed would absolutely love it. We like to do games. And then what he's talking about with his artwork, Johnny Riddell's husband, is an artist. And so you brought up your artwork, and literally in their office. They share an office. And he has this easel, and so he designed her wedding cake. But what he was able to do was, so each couple had two canvases, and so he was able to talk the couples into, like, the you know, one following the other, and what you ended up with was one art scene, two canvases. It was awesome. Yeah.
Okay, that sounds fun.
Yeah. So we going to do that. All right. Let's just say I digress because all of you all listening, just remember, this walk, we're not stuffy. You got to be wearing three-piece suits and all big hats. It's fun being a Christian. As Pastor O is always saying in his conversations, God got jokes. It's so much fun.
Yes, indeed.
Amen. Okay, so let us pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we've had together. We thank you for even the laughter. We know that a merry heart does good like a medicine. And because we were made in your image, if we laugh, we know that you must laugh too. And so we just thank you for being you, for loving us, for making us. And, Father, we know that, you know, this long-suffering, what you're going through, watching us just be the worst version of ourselves at times, even though you sent Jesus to die for us, that this is so that more souls are able to be saved because you don't want to see any perish. And you asked us really one thing to do, Jesus, and that's just to, you know, feed your sheep and to tell others about you. So just help us to be on that, Lord. And if there's anyone listening in tonight who does not know you, we pray that they will not let sleep touch their eyes until they have had a conversation with you and have initiated a relationship with you where they know that you love them and that you will save them. So we pray for those souls, Lord. And now we seal this in the words of the key verse of 2 Peter 1:3. We believe that your word is true, that by your divine power you have given us everything we need for living a godly life. We receive all of this by coming to know you, the one who called us to yourself by means of your marvelous glory and excellence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Awesome discussion. Thank you, facilitator.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Right. Holy Spirit.
All right, everybody have a good evening.
Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer, shining through, calling on my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new. Tuesday. I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade. Today, today. Ooh. This is the day that the Lord has made. Ooh. And I ain't gonna let it slip away. I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be joyful. I got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today, today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your road. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah. I'm gonna be joyful. I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart. Today,